Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter is a chapter of 18 verses that deals with numerous things, but the entire theme of it has to do with trust in the Lord, and it also speaks of our capacity both to trust Him and to be trusted. The story that is given, or the narrative that is placed here, the reality of what Paul wrote about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to do with a very difficult time in his life. And the difficulty of the text is that when Paul in 2 Corinthians wrote to this church at Corinth, he was facing a very grievous time when he was personally being attacked and accused of stuff. His reputation, he had things being said that was really harmful to his reputation. He was charged by some as being fake. He's not really an apostle. He wasn't made an apostle like the other apostles came in. He must not have the blessing of God because he makes tents to earn a living. And sometimes the churches would not support him. So if the churches didn't support him, they criticized that. If the church did support him, then he was criticized for taking support from the churches. And he was very plain in his writings that on occasion he would not take anything because he didn't want to be accountable to them. Other times there were needs in the churches, and he would get a church in one locale to give an offering that could be taken to the other churches. You know, folks, if somebody gets it in for you, there's hardly any way to win. And he found himself in what would be for any of us the most difficult time of our lives, and that is when you're put in a position of feeling that you need to defend yourself. Hardest thing you'll ever do is not defend yourself, but there are times in life, because of the nature of the accusation, you have to defend yourself. And that's a very, very difficult place to be. And so today's message out of 2 Corinthians 10 is to look at people who are worthy of trust. What type of people are worthy of trust? One of the commonalities about almost every person in this room, with the exception of a little child, and if children live long enough, they don't even have to get through school before somebody has accused them of some wrong that they were innocent of, or they told part of the story to make it look like something that it never was. Most of you this morning have been through something where your reputation would be attacked, as was the apostles. So he speaks of people who we can trust. What are the marks of those people? I'm going to take these verses. I want to make about five divisions. And division number one is in verses 1 through 6. Now, I have brought a message from those six verses, so I want to read those, just make a statement about it, and then we'll move to the second division. Is that fair enough? And are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence, speaking of himself, I'm base among you. I'm humble when I'm among you. But being absent, I'm bold toward you, meaning that when I write these letters, you think my letters are pretty strong. But I do, verse 2, beseech or beg you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I hope when I'm with you, I don't have to be someone who's exercising a great deal of strength to defend myself, because he says there are those who think of us as though we are not led by God's Spirit, but we are walking according to the man of flesh. Verse 3. Though it is true, he's saying, that we walk in the flesh, the struggle we're having, the war that's going on, is not, he said, after the flesh. It's not according to the flesh. This is not a fleshy struggle. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare and our struggle, they are not carnal. They are not fleshy. They're not about the what man himself can do. But our weapons, he said, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It means that our weapons are of a spiritual nature and they have spiritual power, so much so that strongholds, things that are fortified and strengthened in an inappropriate way, can be dealt with. They can be pulled down. And it's like he describes the nature of a stronghold. Casting down imaginations, that's your thoughts. And every high thing, that would be a philosophy or something that you just believe that has exalted itself, that means has come against the knowledge of God. You see, if you and I have thoughts and philosophies that are in opposition to the Word of God, those need to come down. And he said, casting down the imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and these spiritual weapons can bring into captivity. They can bring under control every thought, that's your thoughts and mine, to the obedience of Christ. Now, I wonder why that's important. Because if our thoughts are brought under the obedience of Christ, then we will be a person worthy of trust and we will not be spreading innuendo, gossip, lies, and half-truths about somebody else. Verse 6. And having in a readiness, having being ready to, having the ability to, revenge all disobedience. Revenge means to punish. I'll be capable of punishing all disobedience. And he said, here's when you'll be able to do that, when your obedience is fulfilled. The greatest way to punish your disobedience is to become obedient. And we ought to want to, wherein we've all been disobedient, we ought to want to see it punished. Now, the first mark of a person who is worthy of trust is that that person is faithful in spiritual battles. There's not a person in the room that's a child of God that does not face spiritual battles. Now, folks, we all believe, I hope, in the sweet by and by. We look forward to that. But, folks, right now, we're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now. And in the nasty now, we live in a fallen world. We may have been saved by the power of God and given a home in heaven when we die, but we're not at the home in heaven. We're at the home below, and there's difficulty. And to be attacked as Paul was attacked is not uncommon. You see, a group of men from Jerusalem had come, and they'd charged Paul with various things. Well, you wasn't called of God. You appointed yourself. And this encounter that you say you had with Christ on the Damascus Road, funny thing to me, we've never heard anybody else talk about having that kind of encounter. Just casting doubt, suspicion on who he was. And they thought, boy, you must have some trouble getting churches to support you because here you have taken up a tent making enterprise. And they just wanted to say, well, this just proves that he's not a genuine apostle. He's in the midst of a battle for, listen, trust. And folks, the devil has always used this. If he cannot destroy the gospel, and he can't, he will just try to destroy the reputation of those who embrace the gospel. And that's not my life any more than yours. He does not want anybody that's associated with Christ to have influence. That's why we have to be very careful that we don't do something to ourselves that hurts our influence for the cause of Christ, and we ought to love and support one another unless something that one of us does is totally, you know, you can defend each other, but you can't defend what's non-defendable, even if it's Brother Wayne. Amen? And, you know, sometimes, folks, in our families, we want to support our kids, but you can't support everything your kids do. I mean, did you ever hear about the law locking up a young lady, a young man one night, and the first thing when the mom or dad came to get him out of jail? Now, my kid won't do that. No, I would imagine that the officer just had an epiphany that night, and God told him, said, go arrest this person. They're completely innocent. You just need to lock them up. Is that what happened? No, we are mortal men. We do bad things, and sometimes we get in trouble. And I mentioned that just to say any one of us can do more damage to ourselves than those who accuse us would ever do. Paul was trying to, if you will, please, to use an old country saying, Paul was trying to live in such a way to keep his nose clean. And so he's just telling us that if a person is worthy of trust, then they are going to be faithful in their own spiritual battles. You can't fight spiritual battles with artillery of flesh. It won't work. Somebody else who's lost can cuss, rant, and rave, but God won't let us use the instruments they use. We have a different set of tools to use. And different weapons to use. So you have to be faithful in your spiritual battles. If you'll be faithful in your spiritual battles, you'll be worthy of trust. Number two, verse 7. He asked them a question. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Can you see what's going on the outward man? He said, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we. Look at what's going on yourself outwardly. Do you claim to live for Christ? Are you paying any attention? Then look at us. If you think you're living for Christ, what is it you see in me that you don't think I'm living for Christ? You see, Paul was motivated by his relationship to Christ, and that's the second mark of people that's worthy of trust. A person is worthy of trust when his motivation is his relationship with Christ. That's what was meaningful to him. Folks, your worth can never be based on something else. We men are particularly at fault at many times thinking that our worth is based on the type of work we do. Well, I don't want to discourage us, but there will come a day you can't do the work you do. Your body, if you live long enough, won't let you do it. Well, are you of no value then? See, I've had older people say to me, I don't know why God leaves me here, because he's God and he's perfect in his ways and he knows what he's doing. He didn't have you here all along to do much of what you think he had you here to do. His purpose for having any of us here is to glorify himself. I went through that some. I think I've given you, I've said a little bit about him. One of my dear friends that went to heaven out of this church was Henry Griffin. He was a former Marine. But folks, God didn't save Henry Griffin to be a Marine. He saved Henry Griffin to glorify him. Now, at times, that was in the Marines. He later drove a bus in Jacksonville, but God didn't save him to drive a bus in Jacksonville. He saved him to glorify him. He just happened to want to do that for a while he was driving a bus. I think Mr. Henry farmed along the way, but he didn't save him to farm. He saved him to glorify him. And when he got so old he couldn't do nothing but sit in a wheelchair, God didn't save him to sit him in a wheelchair. It just so happened at that journey in his life, I still want him as much as I did when he was a Marine to glorify me sitting in a wheelchair. And if you define yourself by the type of work you do, you've set yourself up for a state of depression. You're not great because you can do what you do. You're a great person because a sovereign God saw fit out of his purity and holiness to say, you know, I'm going to take a worthless individual and I'm going to make them my child, and I love them so much they're going to spend eternity with me. Now, that's what gives you value. So a person is worthy of trust when their motivation is their relationship to Christ. Whatever you and I face tomorrow, Lord, what can I do in this situation today that will enable me to glorify you? Now, boy, that you don't get any better than that. Number three. In verses 8 and 9, notice the third mark of when a child of God is worthy of trust. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, talking about as an apostle, which the Lord has given us, God gave him that authority for, you see the word edification? That is to build up. and not for your destruction. It wasn't to hurt you. I should not be ashamed, verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by the letters I'm writing, such as this one. Now, the third mark is this. A child of God's worthy of trust when he uses what authority and position God gives him for the edifying of other people. Folks, his ministry objective was actually stated in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, but we speak the mystery of God, or the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Folks, the plan of salvation is an eternal plan that God had already determined before the worlds were framed, that he was going to do something to save lost humanity, and numbered among those who were lost that he loves is you. And God, when you wasn't looking for him, came looking for you. And he made Paul an apostle. Now, he may not have made you an apostle, but he made you something. And he may not have given you, and he didn't me, the authority he gave Paul as an apostle. But whatever position he's put you in to have influence, are you indeed using that authority and that position to try to build people up? Folks, people need building up. This world hates God and hates God's people, and tries to re-philosophize them and do all things to them to try to get them to either be deceived about what is true and what is not. But God has equipped his children in all kinds of places to edify one another. And throughout the scripture, there is reference about how we ought to edify one another. Building up. I have a message out of Thessalonians I preach called promoting, edifying, spiritual growth. And how that's done, he speaks of that. So are you using your work and your position to edify people? Is there somebody somewhere along the way said, boy, I tell you, he or she just blessed the socks off of me. Let me tell you what they said or what they did. Let me tell you how they've ministered to me in the name of the Lord. That's the main thing, folks. That's what's going to last. Number four. In verse 10 and 11, he said, for his letters, say they, this is what they say about Paul's letters, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Now, what he's talking about is that scholars feel that Paul had some type of problem with speech, and that he may, all kind of conjecture about what type of bodily problem. We understand from what they have gleaned from even the secular writings of that day that the Apostle Paul would not have been the most pleasing person to look at. And he had troubles. We know he had a thorn in the flesh that gave him trouble. And we know that there was something about his speech that was not very pleasant. And so he comes to this point and he said, for his letters, say they, that's his critics, are weighty and powerful, but when he comes in bodily presence, boy, he's a weakling. Now, here's what he's saying here. A person who is worthy of trust is the type of person whose criticism is invalidated by personal integrity. When Paul got on the scene, his integrity was such that he could not be denied. His ministry objective was what we spoke of a moment ago. You will not find his words when he was present and his words by letter to ever be contradictory. There was never a dichotomy. You can't say he was one thing when he was here and he was something else somewhere else. They're seeking to draw a distinction where no distinction really was. As James would say, his yea was yea and his nay was nay, and he was consistently who is what he was. His criticism that they leveled against him was invalidated by his personal integrity. Now, let me say to all of us, listen up, your reputation is very important. Can I have an amen? Amen. But folks, your integrity is your character, and that's more important. Why? Because reputation is what people say you are. Your character and integrity is what you really are. And that's why it's the most important. Number five, this is our final one. I want to speak to you for just a few moments out of this one. But look at verses 12 through 18. And here's what we find. And if you want to jot her down, jot this one down. These verses are going to tell us that a child of God is worthy of trust when Christ is modeled in his ministry, in his work, in his life. When Christ is modeled out of your life. Now let's read these verses. Because in these verses, he's going to tell us what are the marks of a truly spiritual ministry. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend whom? Themselves. Folks, you think it'd be a good thing to be somebody that commends yourself? Do you live by the philosophy, blessed is he that tooteth his own horn, otherwise his horn will not be tooted? He said, we don't dare want to make ourselves of the people who compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. That's not the thing to do. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They lack understanding. So he tells us here that the first mark of a truly spiritual ministry is that self is not being promoted. Oh my, if we can get self out of the way, whatever we do as a child of God, doesn't matter if it's at your workplace on Monday or your church on Sunday, if you get self out of the way, it's amazing what God might do. Look at verses 13 and the start of verse 14. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you. What does that mean? That means that his work, he feels, is the one that God measured out. In other words, his work is assigned, his work was defined, and his work was controlled by God. He is not saying that God did not gift him and that they've not tried to do their best. But he said, we're not measuring ourselves one to the other. And so the mark of a truly spiritual ministry is that we're going to let God do the assigning, we're going to let God do the defining, and we're going to let God do the controlling, and I'm going to seek to be an instrument in the hands of God and let God do with me what God wants to do with me. That's a whole lot better than trying to feel like that we're going to pull a spiritual hamstring tomorrow trying to become something that God never wanted us to become or achieve something that we're never to achieve for the sake of bragging purposes. God bless the memory of Sam Cathy, who said to me as a young man, Wayne, there are two types of ministry. There is a received ministry and there is an achieved ministry. He said, do you know what I'm talking about? I said, I probably don't. Make that a little plainer. He said, a received ministry is one God gives you. An achieved ministry is one you think you got to be working on all time trying to climb the ladder to become something. Don't ever be guilty of an achieved ministry. You let God open the doors and you let God do the work. You let God use you. You just be faithful and God will do the rest. Folks, that's not just good word for a young preacher. That's a good word for any child of God. At your workplace, you may never be honored for who you should be honored for. But can I tell you something? Are you listening to me? I speak to you in this sentence as a prophet of God. The final honors have not been passed out. And they will be one day. And people where you work may have stepped on you and tried to say things to hurt you. But let me tell you something. It may appear they got honors that you didn't get. But God's still the one that's going to pass out the final honors. And on that day when he does, some's going to get honor like they never dreamed. And others think they got an honor and it's going to go up in flames right before their eyes when the holiness of God tries their work. Latter part of verse 14, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Folks, their message and their work, all that they did was to emphasize the gospel. Folks, the gospel is the good news that God has come to planet Earth through the person of his Son to take away the penalty of sin, to establish his kingdom. Are you listening? His kingdom's rule in our hearts. Folks, he's not just coming back to earth to set up a kingdom one day. Now, he is going to do that, but he has come back to set up his kingdom rule in our hearts. That's what's meant when you say that I am seeking to live for Christ as my Lord. I want to honor his kingdom rule in my heart. In verses 15 and 16, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Folks, what he's saying is his ministry is outward focused. His work is to do what God has called him to do. He's going to do what God's called him to do. An old expression is, he's going to bloom where he is planted. He's going to give it his best right there. He's not taking credit, he said, to ourselves for what's not been our business. We're not trying to get credit for what others have done. But we have hope that when the growth of our faith, we may get the credit for an increase, which is the effect of our work. God's the one that's weighing everything, folks. I don't have to try to tell God, look what I've done. God's doing some things that you and I don't know he's doing, and we ought to be happy with that. If we knew what God was doing, it might make us prideful. Then we wouldn't get a bit of credit. Verse 16, so that we can be able to go on and take the good news to countries and beyond where we are. We're not going to try to take credit for somebody else in making things ready to our hand. In other words, all I want to do is be used of God and penetrate the darkness where I am. Folks, the light of who God is in you dispels darkness. And you ought to be the brightest thing shining tomorrow where you go, and Tuesday where you go, and Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday where you go. We're outward focused, and he concludes with the obvious in verse 17 and 18. Look at it. But he that glorieth, let him glory in who? What does it say there? In the Lord. For not that he commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So folks, he's just giving all the praise to God. That's people worthy of trust. Let me repeat. Who are those worthy of trust? When that person is faithful in spiritual battle, when his motivation is his relationship with Christ, when he uses his authority for edifying others, when criticism against him is invalidated by his personal integrity, and when Christ is the model of what he's doing. You see, folks, are you listening to me? And I'm going to be through. If I said that you think Christ ought to be seen while Brother Wayne is preaching, I'm telling the truth. Y'all do think that, don't you? Acknowledge that. And he should. Christ doesn't need to be seen anymore when I'm doing what I'm doing right now than whatever me and you are doing tomorrow at 10 o'clock. If Christ is seen in Brother Wayne on Sunday morning, but Christ is not seen in Brother Wayne at 10 o'clock tomorrow, there's something wrong with my so-called relationship with Christ. And if he's not seen in you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, there's something wrong with your relationship with Christ. Those are the type of people Paul said that's worthy of trust, and he said, I've been going through it because I've had these folks come from Jerusalem and speak a bunch of diatribe, a bunch of baloney, trying to hurt my influence. But all I know to do is be faithful. Folks, somebody said one time, the reason you don't need to get in a mud wrestling contest with somebody is that after a few minutes, you don't know who first started the wrestle. Y'all look the same. And it's hard when somebody throws something at you not to throw it back. But seems like in the scripture, the statement was made of somebody. Let's see if we remember who that somebody was. That as they led him, he was, to paraphrase the verse, like a sheep being led to slaughter and didn't say a thing. Who was it did that? Jesus. You know, folks, we could make a Bible to fit ourselves and write it like we want it to read if it wasn't for the fact that glaring from the Holy Scriptures is the life of Christ, and there's no life quite like it. And we would like to have a life more like him. Amen? That's why he gave us This, if you want to be a trustworthy person, this is the way to live. Father, in this time of commitment and invitation, may somebody want to give their life away to you, have their sins forgiven, become a child of God, and begin to live a life worthy of trust. Lord, I want to be able to live a life of greater trust. I give to you in surrender all at this point in my life I know how to surrender. I pray your blessing on this people. Have your way in every heart today, and may there be no hesitancy, no spirit of hesitancy, but a spirit of great willingness to respond to your call in the heart. Have your way now is our prayer. To the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please? If you desire to approach this altar...